First Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first 7 verses of the chapter. And we come this evening to the second of the 5 faithful sayings that there are in the pastoral epistles. So let us hear the word of our God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The faithful saying of church government. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The saying is trustworthy. Now, there are 5 faithful or trustworthy sayings scattered through the pastoral epistles. 3 in 1 Timothy, 1 in 2 Timothy, and 1 in Titus. But what is it that make these 5 statements stand out as faithful sayings? What led these 5 truths to enter the consciousness and become embedded in the life of the early church? Why did these 5 things become proverbs, known and recognized by all? Well, for most of them, it's relatively obvious why they entered the consciousness of the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What a glorious truth. How could that not become embedded in the consciousness of the church? Well, then another faithful saying in 1 Timothy talks about the importance of godliness and the promise of heaven to come. Saying in 2 Timothy emphasizes union with Jesus Christ. That if we die with him, we live with him. And the faithful saying in Titus is really a summary of the gospel. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy. Now, these faithful sayings, these 4 sayings, we can understand why they entered the life of the church. Jesus Christ coming to save sinners, amen. I want to meditate on that truth every day. The importance of godliness, union with Christ, justification by faith alone. Yes, we know that these are important things. These are faithful sayings. Amen. But then we come to this other of the faithful sayings. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or the office of elder, he desires a noble task. the minutia of church government, the office of elder. What is that doing in the list of five things that the early church thought most important? What has this got to do with Jesus Christ and his gospel? And how many of us, I wonder, if we were locked in a room and told to write down five sayings which represent the most important things we think about the gospel, I wonder how many of us would include, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. But if we step back, I think there are two clear reasons why this is one of the faithful sayings embedded in the life of the early church. Two reasons why a statement about eldership belongs in this list of faithful sayings. And the first is that the salvation of which the other faithful sayings speak only flows in the context of the church of Jesus Christ. If I could be very stark, the statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners has no meaning, no effectiveness apart from the church of Jesus Christ. Union with Christ does not happen ordinarily apart from union with the bride of Christ, the church. As Christians, we just can't function as individuals. We are a body. And so it's right that a statement about how the church is set up, about how the church should be governed, is in these five faithful sayings. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task, is a faithful saying because the church of Jesus Christ matters. But the second reason this passage is in the five faithful sayings is because it has a lot more to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and a lot less to do with overseers than we might think. Because this passage isn't ultimately about elders or bishops or overseers. It's about the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen and ascended head of the church, beautifying his body through the gifts he gives to it. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. And what is that saying? It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in building his church, his body, through gifting overseers, elders to it. Jesus Christ is at work today, building his body through elders. And that's so important to realize that this verse is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we come to a text like Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, we think a heartwarming sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to a text like this, we might be tempted to think a dull sermon about the work of men. But no, this verse is a faithful saying because it tells us that Jesus Christ loves his church, loves his people, and as the ascended Savior is at work, shepherding them, building them up through his under-shepherds. So all that is to say that Paul is absolutely right when he includes in the five faithful sayings which summarize so much of the work of the church. That the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Well, moving on, as we look at the saying, we'll see three things this evening. We'll see that the office of overseer is, verse 1, a desirable work. We'll see that the office of overseer, verses 2 to 5, is a demanding work. And then we'll see, verses 6 to 7, that the work of an overseer is a dangerous work. Desirable, demanding, and dangerous. First then, verse 1, a desirable work. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, what is this office of overseer that Paul is talking about here? The word is episkopos, and some translations have it as bishop. However, in the New Testament, this word for bishop is used interchangeably with the words for pastor or the words for elder. And we have this even in the first letter of Timothy later on, where Paul calls these men that he's called bishops, elders, 1 Timothy 5:17. This office of overseer that Paul introduces here in the language of the New Testament is the office of elder, pastor, bishop. They are one and the same thing. They're just interchangeable words emphasizing different aspects of the one calling. You know, growing up, I remember a minister who used to phone up my dad, and he'd say in rather grand terms when I picked up the phone, "Can I speak to the bishop, please?" Now, this minister was a bit of a character, but the point he was making was he is a minister and my dad is an elder. They just shared the one New Testament office of overseer, bishop, pastor, elder. Together, they served in the one office in Christ's church. So Paul is speaking here of the work of the eldership, pastoring, overseeing the life of the church of Jesus Christ. And how does Paul describe that work? He calls it a noble task. And truly, there is no more noble, holy, beautiful task in all the world than the work of the eldership. The work of caring for the church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. The work of seeking to beautify the bride of Christ. The work of loving and serving in God's inheritance. In the New Testament, the work of the eldership was so central to the life of the church. When there were disputes, Acts 15, they were brought to the apostles and elders. On their missionary journeys, the apostles appointed elders. It's a noble calling with a rich history. It's so right then that Paul says this work, this calling is to be aspired to or desired. This is a good, a holy calling that men should wish as much as lies in them to play their part in. But it's quite strange in our culture to think of men aspiring, reaching out, as the word means, for eldership. It just doesn't feel right. But Scripture is clear for godly men to desire the work of an overseer is a good and not a bad thing. And here is the question for the men in CPC. This is a noble, this is a beautiful calling. Can you add your amen to what Paul says here? Yes, I see the work of an overseer as noble, beautiful. And do your lives, and does my life, add an amen to the fact that we see this as something to be desired? Well, if you can, add your amen to the desire for eldership. You'll never regret it. What did Dr. Lloyd-Jones say when he gave up his medical career to become a preacher? I gave up nothing. I gained everything. Now, don't misunderstand me at this point. It would be a horrible, horrible thing for a man to campaign to be an elder. To campaign in the style of my namesake, the Donald, to make eldership great again by being part of it. But still, a godly desire to serve is a good thing. And so at this particular time, dear congregation, pray earnestly that we will be led to a man who has a desire to take up the noble calling of full-time eldership in CPC. And pray also that over the years, the eldership here at CPC would be strengthened with men who desire the work, who give themselves Sunday morning and evening to the ministry of the word, who give themselves Thursday by Thursday to corporate prayer, and who care for the church in every way. The eldership is a desirable work. But then verses 2 to 5, it is a demanding work. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, and so on. What follows then is a list of non-negotiable requirements for elders, given the nobility, the beauty of the office. Those who hold that office must have certain qualifications. In view of the calling, men must be, not maybe, but must be, certain things. And I can't read verses like these without a deep sense of conviction, a sense of shame. If you can read these verses without bowing your head, then you're better men and women than I am. But of course, Paul isn't looking for sinless perfection in these requirements. If he was, there'd only be one pastor in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. What Paul is speaking of is a heartfelt, sincere bent towards these things. Not perfection, but sincere, heartfelt compliance with what he lays out here. And he asks basically for three things. Paul says, in essence, an elder must have, first, a godly character. Second, a godly family life. And third, some kind of ability and gift for teaching. Verses 2 and 3, Paul specifies the kind of godly character he's looking for. An overseer must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Four positive characteristics that an elder's life and character must have. And four negatives, four things that an elder must not be. I don't intend to go through them in any detail. Most of them are self-evident why they're so important. The one that really strikes me is gentleness. Gentleness. You know how many pastoral problems in the Church of Jesus Christ would have been smoothed over if the elders were truly gentle. A gentleman can be trusted with problems. People will open up and trust their lives to someone who has that gentle spirit, knowing that gentleness binds up wounds. Gentleness lifts up the hands which hang down. And gentleness speaks of the great pastor of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shepherds his people by saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What a glorious thing gentleness is in the life of the church. So these relatively self-evident personal characteristics. But then there is the characteristic of a godly family life. An overseer must be the husband of one wife. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. But if someone does not know how to care, manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And the point here is that God has given to men little churches, their families. And he's called them to shepherd their families, to love their spouses, to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if a man doesn't show care and love and gentleness and faithfulness towards a little flock that he has been given, how then will he be faithful in much? If his children don't love him and respond to his instruction, how will the church of Jesus Christ? Now, that's not to say that single men or men who are married without children can't be elders, overseers. Of course they can. But it is to say that for those who in providence God has given a little flock to care for, they must first care for that flock before they can be trusted with the church. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at the requirements for personal godliness, the requirements for family godliness, that applies to every single one of us. There isn't one thing in this list that we shouldn't all aspire to be. There's only one thing that is different that is required of an overseer, and that is verse 2, to be able to teach. That's it. That's the only additional demand that Paul places on overseers, that in some way they can teach. That's it. To be an elder in Christ's church isn't some kind of rocket science. It's basically live a decent, honorable Christian life and have some gift for teaching. And even in this gift for teaching, there's so much diversity in the way that it can be exercised. You know, Peter doesn't exercise that gift in the same way as I do. I don't exercise it in the same way that Johnny does. That gift for teaching can be one-to-one counsel, Bible studies, preaching, whatever it is. There's such a diversity. And Paul later in his epistle says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Within the eldership, there's this difference. There are men who have jobs and also give themselves in some way to teaching. And there are others who labor. It's their life calling. There's diversity. Not all elders have to preach. Paul just means some gift in your life, in some way, for teaching. Well, in some respects, these are demanding requirements. Personal holiness, family holiness, ability to teach. If these things are in place, then a man will be above reproach and safe for God to use. Now notice the weight that is placed here on character rather than gifts. The gift of teaching is mentioned once. There are 8 requirements for character in addition to a godly family life. And that is because, as has been well said, in the long run, the usefulness of an elder depends not so much on his knowledge or his gifts, but on his character. Pray for men of character. So we've seen a desirable work, a demanding work in the list of characteristics. And then finally, verses 6 to 7, a dangerous work. Paul cautions at the end, an elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You know, Paul highlights as he closes his thoughts on eldership, bringing before us 2 great dangers. The first is that of conceit or pride. Paul says an elder must be experienced in case they become conceited and proud. And that's an obvious danger in any position of leadership or status where you're listened to. There is that danger of thinking of yourself more than you should do. And pride is deadly in any part of the church, but in the church's leadership, particularly so. The danger of pride. Then the second danger is of falling into grievous sin. Paul says an elder must be well respected outside of the church. That is, his life must be all of a piece. It must be consistent, whether in church or work or wherever the man goes. Because if the man lives one life in church and another in work, then the time will come when he can no longer serve 2 masters, and sin and disgrace will come. And I'm sure we all know so many sad stories of elders falling into sexual and other sins to know how much of a danger this really is. Paul highlights one thing in connection with both these dangers, and that is the work of the devil. To become conceited is to fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is to share in the work of the devil. And to fall into disgrace and sin is to fall into a snare, into a trap of the devil. And what Paul is emphasizing is that while Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour every Christian, that there is a particular satanic focus on the leaders of Christ's church. Because if they can be brought to fall, how great is the ruin and damage on the church of Jesus Christ. So, to participate in the work of the eldership is to participate in a delightful work that is to be desired. But it is a demanding work, and it is a dangerous work. And as we consider all these things, what can we say but who is sufficient for these things? No one here is. But thanks be to God that though we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Remember then, dear brothers and sisters, to pray for your elders. If Paul could write to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, pray for us," how much more can Peter and I covet the prayers of this church? And pray too, and pray earnestly, that we would find in God's providence a man who wishes to take on the desirable, demanding, dangerous work of being our full-time elder. But above all, as we close, let us close with hearts that are full of thankfulness and joy that the Lord Jesus is at work, building, beautifying his bride through the work of sinful, frail men. To the Lord Jesus Christ be all the glory and praise. Amen.